Okay, so last week we started our little series on faith, and so we went right to Hebrews chapter 11, because that's where God defines faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I think if you have a handout there, it's called by many as God's Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. So the word faith is mentioned how many times in this chapter?
24.
Okay. Now, you might look at me and go, what's the big deal, Bob? Why are you mentioning it 24? I mean, what's the big deal? Wasn't there a show that was called 24? Yeah, that's our life, you know. but you know, we remember all these other little goofy details, right? I mean, think about details you know of your best friend that lives somewhere and what his sister's name or what. We've got details in our brain locked up. So why not 24 times knowing it's in this chapter? So when somebody wants to talk about, well, can you help me learn about faith? Well, immediately we ought to be able to go to here, okay? And this chapter is all about faith. Now, faith is the substance. This is what we read last week. Substance goes in your blank. Of things hoped for. Hoped is your second one. The evidence of things not seen. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And we studied that last week. So really, I said faith is a substance that we have that contains the promises that we are expecting based on God's word. That's really what it is. Okay. So when somebody asks you, can you define faith? And we all had some really good, it's love in action, it's service in action, it's all that. But if you really wanted to get super technical, use God's, the top one, or you can use the one that we just came up with. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 6 today. We're not going to get real far, but again, we're going to keep working on this word faith. Because I think a lot of people do not understand what faith is. Okay. Now, faith, says in verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we're going to stop right there, because there's a lot packed in this. And so we're going to see this chapter on faith, where God just lays it out, he defines it, and he's going to give us all these examples. And so I can think at some point we have all these, and as we go through this chapter, we see all these Old Testament people, and their faith is shown. And I'm like, you know, I don't know about the New Testament. We have it. And I'm like, I wonder if there's a book somewhere that has us in it. And it says, let me show you what faith is. And it mentions our names and starts telling us about your life. Now, I don't know if that would ever happen in eternity or in the millennium. But somebody's taking notice of this. And it's God himself. He took notice of what these people did. Okay? So the Old Testament patriarchs were, you have a blank, they were graded by their faith. Now, I don't know if they got an A, B, C, and D, or an E, what was that, E, S, M, I, F? You get a lot of, or an M, right? What, an M, satisfactory? Okay, yeah. I really liked it when I got an M. But, But God grades people on what they do. Have you ever thought about these guys were graded? They got a good report. I always hey, did you like that the report card day?
Sometimes.
The ones that did really good. I'm looking at Kim and she's like, I like report card day, and I'm looking at Roger. Maybe not so. Okay. That depends on how good you did and how much you cared. You know? And I don't know. Okay. So they received, these people received a good report, it says in verse 2. These elders. So what's really a good report? So they got a good word. You know, I like it when somebody gives me a good word, or right? That's what you're looking for. Somebody goes, hey, can you give me, tell me about this person, this lady, or this man? And you get a good report on them, or a good word on their character, or whatever. That's what we're striving for. A good word. Or a good name. You know, having a good name means something. Now, if you're a politician right now, I don't think it does. And there are some people that their reputation, you know, precedes them. But if you have a good name, that used to mean something. You know, you used to be able to make deals with a handshake. You make a deal with somebody that has a good name. You're not so much worried because you've seen or you know their character. You know their name. So turn over to Proverbs. Hold your finger here and go over Proverbs 22:1.
Okay, like I was going to say, thinking about going to school, you hope that if your brother and sister preceded you, you hope they did well. And you know, the teacher will say, oh, I know your brother and sister. And if you have a good name, you have a good, you know,
right.
You follow them well. So you always hope that your family
has a good name.
Uh-huh.
Right. And your brothers and sisters. And did you have an older brother or sister?
No, I was the oldest.
Okay, so you set the standard.
For my sister. Yes.
For your sister. Uh-huh. And I know Carrie's sister, the teachers told her, or told her mom, wasn't it? Why can't you be more like your older sister? And, her sister still kind of resents that. So, or why can't you be like, yeah, I've heard of people saying that. That's not always great. Somebody read Proverbs 22:1. I told you wrong, didn't I? Did I tell you 2?
A good name is rather he be... Okay, a good name is rather in to be chosen than great riches. And having favor rather than silver and gold.
Okay, so a good name should be above our possessions. Okay, so all of these are kind of variances of having a good report, a good word, a good name, and a good witness would fit right along with that. And I'm thinking about this, so turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 7. Being a good witness. John 1:7. And whoever gets there first, go ahead and read that.
The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe.
Okay. And so back up and read verse 6 too. I'm sorry.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John.
Okay, so John... Who are we talking about here? John who?
John
the Baptist. He was sent to be a witness of what was going to come forward. So he had a good witness because he did his job. You know, Jesus said there's no greater a prophet in the Bible than John the Baptist. And so his whole job was to be a witness. For Jesus. And turn over to Hebrews 12:1. So that's not too far from where we're going. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about the ones we're just read in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's basically to us. having seen this great group of witnesses before us, the people in the Bible that have had a good name, a good witness, a good grade, because they exercised their faith, it goes right along with this. And then the last one is having a good testimony. So Acts 22:17. Let's turn and look at that one. Okay, let me see what the context here is. Acts 22:17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. I'm in the right spot. Through 21. And saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Well, that's part of the reason you need to run. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So that's the Apostle Paul. He's back in Jerusalem, and God's telling him, I want you to leave Jerusalem. Because these guys aren't going to listen to you. Because why? You don't have a good testimony here. And the fact that he was killing people and putting them in jail was the main reason. And so in fact, I think it was only Barnabas that would really even reach out to Saul or Paul at that point, because nobody else wanted to touch him. They're like, wait a minute, you know, this guy used to imprison us, he used to kill us, and now you're saying he's saved and he's here and he wants to do what's right. And they put him at an arm's length. And Barnabas came along, nice guy Barnabas, and brought him in. He goes, no, this guy's changed. I see something different in him. But he didn't have very good testimony at that point. And then go over to Revelation 1:9. Again, all this is a good report. I'm talking about having a good report, a good word, a good name, a good witness, a good testimony. This all goes together in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was called in the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John, one of the apostles, had a good testimony. And for his good testimony, he was thrown in exile. So it doesn't always come back. Sometimes having a good testimony may come back and bite you if the lost world's judging you. But we're not really worried about the lost world, are we? We're worried more about Christ. So how will our report be? These people in the Old Testament, we just saw in Hebrews, got a good report. They got a good report. But how will our report be when we get to heaven? Will our report card say A, B, C, or D? You know, that the report card that we got in fifth grade, it's not going to make any difference then, is it? It's the report card here that we need to be focused on. So, here's a question I threw out, because you know I got a mind that's kind of strange, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, you didn't have to go so quick. But anyway, will we be able to see our faith when we get to heaven? Because remember last week we were looking at faith, and it is a substance that's either physical or spiritual. Okay? Will we be able to see our faith when we get to heaven? Okay, so I have some keys right here, right? That is a substance, right? It's a physical substance. But the Bible says, and Webster's dictionary even said, that a substance can be physical or spiritual. So when we get to heaven and we see everything on a spiritual note, and faith is a substance, are we going to be able to see that substance in a spiritual realm? Will it be like a hat we wear? You know, when we get to heaven, we're walking around there, like, look, hey, George over there, he's got a really big hat. So, you know, that's telling me he had a lot of faith. He exercised his faith when he was in. I don't know. I'm just throwing this out, you know. I'm just, or maybe it'll be a glow about you. You got a bigger glow in heaven than the next guy does. I don't know. But I'm like, I'm just thinking about this. Faith is a substance that we possess. Will we be able to see our faith when we get to heaven, where it'll be evident to everybody that's there? This guy had great faith when he was on earth, when he was serving the Lord. I don't know. Will our faith be evident? Will our faith be seen at the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to be judged by our service. Is our faith going to be shown? Okay. I'm saying all that just to help us realize our faith is a big deal. We need to see it. We need to exercise it. We need to have it. We need to have great faith, not small faith. Okay? So that's what our whole study is on, a faith. Roman numeral 2 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were... put those in your blank there.
Great.
What's that?
Made.
No.
Framed.
And I was looking at that. And number one, it's kind of interesting because that verse says, for by it the elders obtained a good report through faith. Verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed. It didn't say they. It says we. So he's... The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, is lumping himself in and the people that are his contemporaries in with these Old Testament patriarchs. So it's Old Testament, New Testament. We all believe and understand that the worlds were framed. They were framed by the Word of God. Okay? Now, if you're a rough-in carpenter, you frame, correct? But that's still not quite the same as this. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. They were created, bullet point there says, they were created from things that were not seen physically. Okay? So God, when He created the worlds, He framed them by things that were not seen physically, and they were made... They were not made of things in existence. So what is the difference between creating and making?
You have to have something to make something from. In creating, you start from zero.
You start from zero. Yes. So turn over to Job chapter 26 and verse 11. In fact, I think I wrote that down wrong. And we're going to look at verse 7. No, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong book here. So, Job 26, 11 says this. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. Now back up to verse 7. That's where I really wanted to go. Job's talking about God. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon what?
Nothing.
Okay? There wasn't anything there that He hung the world on. He created everything from nothing. Okay? That blows the scientist away because they've got to have something. You know, you got to make it something from something. But that's not what God does. Man makes things. God creates things. That's the difference. And we don't understand how He created stuff. And we don't know how He created it from nothing and hung it from nothing. And we have to believe it by faith. God said He did. So in our mind, He did. Because we don't understand. Okay? So through faith, we understand that the worlds were not made, because God didn't make them. He created them. But here, the Bible specifically says framed them. Okay? Point three. Through faith, we'll move on a little bit. By faith, Abel acted correctly by believing God. Now look at the story with Abel and Cain. And that story just blows my mind. Okay? Even though Abel's life, because I look at this and I'm like, Abel did what was right, and what happened to him? Cain killed him. And you're like, again, kind of a picture of a Christian. They always get it in the neck. Why does it always, I have all these problems, and why does everything happen to me? And you can just go back and look at Abel. God used him as a good reporter, a testimony, to show us his faith. But man, it cost him his life to do that. But you know what? Look at the rest of the statement here. Even though his life was taken too soon, he left this witness. Witness goes in your blank. This report to every person after him that you must come to God through what? Sacrifice. So when you look at Abel's life, it's like, okay, yes, Abel's life was snuffed out too soon, but he obeyed God and he came to God through sacrifice. And that, if you were paying attention to that story, that's basically the whole point of the Bible all the way through. So the whole point, the main key to Leviticus, you can only come to God through sacrifice. And yet, Abel laid out the story for all of us. Okay? And then, point four there, it says, Cain exhibited no faith. No faith at all. For he put no faith in the promises that he was given by God. Remember, God actually spoke to Cain and said, hey, Cain, go get the right sacrifice. It's got to be a blood sacrifice. You cannot bring the things that you grow in your garden to be the sacrifice. It's got to be a blood sacrifice. Okay? You guys know the story. But he actually told him face to face. And what did Cain do? Basically said, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay? He tried to come to God through his works, or I'm going to put here in your handout, vegetables, and not faith in a blood sacrifice. This is where you get the term that comes that you can't get blood out of a turnip. You can't get blood out of a vegetable. Okay? As a result, what happened to Cain? He was sent away out of God's presence. What happens to the people at the great white throne judgment when they meet God and they don't have, they didn't obey God and didn't accept his son? They are thrown into outer, or they are actually thrown into the lake of fire out of God's presence. So, I mean, we got two perfect pictures here. We got two good report cards that we should learn from. One guy did what was right, and yet his faith shown. The other guy had no faith whatsoever, and as a result, he got separated from God. Oh boy, talk about two pictures there that we need to realize. And I just can't fathom that. Actually speaking to God and just telling God no. It's just not in my thought pattern to happen. And yet, you know, today, you can tell people the gospel and they can just flat reject it. And you're like, well, how can you reject it? And you're like, well, wait a minute, go back and look at Cain. He rejected God's very words that he spoke to him. So if he can do it, well, people today could do it. No problem. But anyway, Cain exhibited no faith. Abel did. So we have that picture right here in Hebrews. And then our next guy is Enoch. So Enoch exhibited great faith and was translated, which is another word for raptured, which we saw when we studied Colossians not too long ago in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be translated out. We're going to be raptured out. And he had this testimony, Enoch did, that he pleased God. He got a good report. The thing about Enoch is, he's going to be a picture of somebody in the Bible that gets raptured out. Now, who is he a picture of? The church. Us. Okay? And then what's interesting is that he exhibited great faith. We need to exhibit great faith. Okay? We need to have the testimony. People need to see that in our lives. Okay? Because people will see it in our lives. But not, you know, even though we want people to see Christ in us, and then we want them to see our faith, who do we really want to see our faith? The Lord. So it's really a combination. I mean, we want the lost to see us, because that's why we're here. We are to be a testimony. We are to be a good report to the people around us. And yet we also want God to see that. We will be rewarded for that. Our faith grows because of that. And so, just hang with me. This is, I just love faith here. Our last point says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you are not saved in this dispensation, you cannot please God with your life. Okay? In fact, the Bible says that you are his enemy. The lost people are God's enemy, or more, let me see if I'm saying that right. They are the enemy of God. I guess you could say it that way also. The Bible says you are his enemy. Let's look at this, Romans 5:10. And here, in fact, we'll back up to verse 8, okay? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that verse. Romans wrote, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, so we know those verses. At one time, we were an enemy of God. And that's what this world is an enemy of God. Because who runs it? Satan himself. And we look around here and we're like, I don't understand how our world's such a mess. Satan's in charge of it. We got to pull people. People need to see the faith that we have, so hopefully they'll come and say, hey, I want faith like this person has. I had a friend of mine who grew up Catholic, and he was a very religious person. His wife gets saved. And about 6 months, he didn't want to come to church. He would not come to church with her because he's right, and she's just joined this cult. That's what he said. He didn't want anything to do with it. 6 months later, he's at the pastor's office, knocking on his door saying, I need a meeting with you. And when he sat down with the pastor goes, so why are you here today? He goes, I want what my wife has. Because it showed. And he was a religious person, but he knew he didn't have what she did. I don't know how many times I've seen that happen. You know, the Bible talks about the wife needs to submit to her husband and basically just show him her relationship with God by how she acts and how she works. I've seen that happen several times. And it's always the same thing. The man's like, I was out of town and came home. My wife found out my wife joined a cult. His wife went to church and got saved. That's what happened. And then her faith started showing. Okay, if you're in dispensation and you're not saved, you can't please God. You can't know God. Okay? To come to God, it says that you must believe that he exists. You have all these people out here today going, there is no God. They're lying to themselves. But you know what? As long as they have that attitude, they're not going to get to the point that they can even get saved. Because to get saved, you have to realize there is a God. and there is a judgment coming. And that's their excuse. This is put it off. Go, well, there really isn't a God. Yeah, there is. But you've got to believe that there is a God in order even to get saved. Number two, it says to come to God, you must believe that He is not only that there is a God, but that He is a rewarder. Rewarder goes in your blank. We saw that in verse 6, and let me just read this as you're writing that down. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay? So, you've got, the Bible says that an unstable man is like the waves in the sea. Go back and give you the verse. I don't have it right now. But an unstable man is all over the place. You can't depend on him. He's up, he's down, and his life's miserable. That's what these people that want to say there's no God is like. They're unstable. They don't understand what they're talking about. Okay. So, let me just throw this out, and we're going to wrap this up today. It says, now, we all came... Now, this kind of sounds bad. So I'm not. I was going to say we all. So I'm not going to say you all, but I'll just pick on me. When I came to God, I came to God from something I could get from Him. Now, if I came to you and said, "Mark, I want to be your friend because of what you can give me," you probably wouldn't think too much of me, would you? I mean, none of us would. But that's how we come to God. I mean, when I was saved, I was 10 years old. I accepted Christ because I didn't want to die and go to hell. The Bible tells me that I can have eternal life. I want that. I mean, it was all about me. It's me, me, me. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I want to have eternal life. It's all about what I can get. And man, if we have friends like that, we wouldn't call them friends. Now, we have some like that. You have a friend that all he ever wants is something from you? You never hear from them unless they want something. Anybody like that? I've got some people like that in my life. I got some kids like that, kind of. But yeah, don't see them until they need something. But if you have a friend that's like that all the time, eventually you're going to like, dude, Jack over here, the only time I see him, the only time he talks to me, when he wants something, or he wants to borrow something, or he wants this, or he wants that. And so you just kind of go, he's not really the best friend. That's how we were with God when we first came to Him. It was all about us. I know it is, because it was all about me. So, but we eventually learn that the most important thing that God gives us is not a home in heaven. It's not eternal life. It's not even a glorified body. What's the most important thing that God has given us after we learn about who God is? It's the relationship that we get from Him. And that's how we ought to be with friends that we have. It's not, I don't want Mark's toolbox. I don't want his truck. I don't want anything he has. What I really want, I just want to be his friend.
I'll take his toolbox and truck. Good luck.
Oh, my. Okay. Here I am trying to be serious. But it takes us some time to get to that point to realize just really what we have with our relationship with God. It's not about all the other stuff. It's about the relationship. And I will say this. Why does God give us eternal life? Why does He give us a glorified body? Why does He give us a home in heaven? Because it's going to take all that to really know who He is and have the fellowship that He wants us to have with Him. Now, that's deep. You learned that here. I don't know where I got it from. I think God kicked me in the head one night or something, showed that to me. Because it was all, I was a narcissist. It's all about me. I want what I can get. But eventually you get to the point where it's like, no, it's the fellowship. And then when you get that fellowship and that relationship with God, then where's your faith at that point? then your faith is where it needs to be. Your faith is in the Lord, because when he says something, you do it. And you obey it. Yes?
Okay, I think verse 6 is very important. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I've been thinking about maybe this lost, the people we want to save, we need to be praying that they would have the faith that they need to believe that God is, because they don't really believe God exists, and that's why they live the lives they live and say that what they say. And so they need that. They need to... For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. They must believe that God is God. And I think that's the big part. So I'm going to start praying, you know, for them that, okay, start showing them God yourself. Start showing them that he, you do exist, and that you are needed in their lives.
Yeah, that's good. The Bible tells us that basically God gives every man a light, John 1:9, but he also gives us the faith to know that and to understand that. I think the key is that they would act on that faith. So,
to respond to the light that he's given.
Yes, that I think that's more appropriate, because God's already given them the faith to accept him. But are they going to respond to it? That's the key right there. I think that would nail it. But that's a great point. We need to realize that, you know, it's our relationship with God that's going to matter. When we're in heaven, what's the stuff we have now is not going to matter. Even the things we did now, it's not really going to matter. I mean, it may be evident at the judgment seat of Christ, but that's just the beginning before we go into eternity. What's really going to make a difference through eternity? It's not anything we've had or not really thing we've done. It's going to be that relationship that we have. And so our faith is basically just believing what God said and basing our life on it. And here's what most of us do. Here's what I do. I don't worry about my salvation. I really don't. But I do worry about all the other little stupid things that I shouldn't worry about. So if my salvation is the biggest thing in my life, and I don't worry about that, why do I worry about the other stuff? I shouldn't. I should show more faith and just realize it's all in God's hands. So why don't we pray, and we'll get out of here today. Father in heaven, we come before you today. We thank you that you love us. You want a relationship with us. You want a daily relationship with us, or an hourly relationship with us, Lord. And you want us to be talking to you and just being a part. You want to be a part of our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would open up our lives and just let you have all of us. And everything that we say and everything that we do, that we just focus, are so focused on you and serving you, Lord, that it would just show with the people around us that we care about you, we love you, we have a relationship with you, and that if they want to know Christ, we can certainly show them how or give them a good word. But I just pray that people would see the faith in our lives, and they would want that. And they would make the strides, like Sharon was talking about, that they would take action upon the faith you give them to accept you as Lord and Savior. But not only that, that you would give these people that may be on the outsides, maybe they don't have a good church, maybe they're out all alone, Lord, that you would give them what they need in their life to have that fellowship with you at a stronger level. So we pray for that and ask your guidance upon today in Christ's name. Amen.